Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary. And here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series that we like to call The Bible for Grown-Ups. We are right now in the midst of our look at these eight things that Jesus talks about in something called the Sermon on the Mount. You might have heard of them before. They're called the Beatitudes. Tonight, we're going to look at what happens for those that spiritually hunger and thirst. Again, we're going to see Jesus turning everything we think about what it means to be blessed and to be happy on its head. I hope you'll see it that way too, and I'll see you on the other side. So I begin tonight, just beginning where we have began every night with regard to this series. As just a quick refresher, that what we're looking at, we found in the fifth chapter of Matthew, something very early on in Jesus of Nazareth's public ministry, something called the Sermon on the Mount. And within the Sermon on the Mount, we find these eight things called Beatitudes, in which Jesus tries to describe for us what the kingdom of heaven will be like and what life, what the expectations are for the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. And we talk about, again, how when Jesus says these things, that they sound upside down to us because they seem to be the opposite of what the world wants for us versus what the kingdom of heaven wants for us. And we've also talked about how that this isn't something that we just make up because of our modern world. This is the same thing that the people that would have listened to the words of Jesus would have thought. These things that Jesus is talking about as admirable compared to worldly standards do not seem so admirable. But I do want us to focus on, with the inspired nature of Holy Scripture, to not forget that right through from Genesis to Revelation, we have the inspired Word of God, but we are to believe that these words are specifically the words of Jesus Christ. Not just the Word of God, but the words of Jesus. He is specifically teaching this, not only to the people that he's speaking to, but into our lives today. And as we've done every time in this series, we've just reread that portion of the sermon. Just to kind of allow it to each week refresh in our minds. So I'll begin reading here, chapter 5 of Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That's what we're looking at tonight. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, uttering all kinds of evil against you falsely," Jesus says, "on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, nutritionists and people who are experts about nutrition have been telling all of us something all of our lives, right? That we are what we eat. Not literally, right? I'm not saying that if you eat fish, you become a fish. I'm not saying that if you eat steak, you become a cow. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about, so I want to throw that out there just in case you didn't know where I was going. Scientifically, medically speaking, we are what we eat, right? What we take into our body, what we inwardly digest becomes a part of us. One of the best illustrations would be water, right? We're required to drink water. I mean, we are for our own survival. That's right. And we're 90% water. The blood that we think is so incredibly vital to our living, and we're right about that, is mostly comprised of water. Okay, so maybe that's a better illustration. Sadly, though, I think a lot of people can see that concept in the natural realm, but we often don't give it its due consideration within the spiritual realm. We fail to see that in our world, whether saved or unsaved, that when we continually feed on violence, excitement, all of the things that the world has to offer, materialism, money, eventually those things that we feed on will personify us, right? We will become those things. We become what we eat. A great scholar on one occasion said, as you think, you are, right? The things we think reflect the actions that we take. The actions that we take reflect the habits that we create. The habits that we create and recreate define who we are. So another example. Elvis Presley, I don't think because the guy really understood this idea. Now, if you could remember Elvis Presley's life, I can't. I'm too young. I have to read about it. But if you could remember, and you read in the biography of his life, that while he had all of this incredible success, his life was also a pitiful portrait of materialism. It's noted that after he followed, after not only material things, but sensuality of any kind. And in his heyday, it said that he made about $5 million a year in income. Now, that was a long time ago, right? That's a lot. Even in the first 2 years of him being a star, he turned over $100 million. It's also said that he had 3 jets, 2 Cadillacs. He had a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Buick, a Chrysler station wagon, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, and 3 motorcycles. His favorite car, though, was a 1960 Cadillac limousine model. The top of it was actually veneered and covered in pearl. Literal pearl. The body all around the car actually had been spray painted with 40 coats of a specific type of specially prepared paint that included crushed diamonds and fish scales. Nearly all of the metal trimmings around the car were plated in 18-karat gold. Inside this one car, there were 2 gold-covered telephones, a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor, gold hair clippers, an electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, air conditioning, and a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in 2 minutes. A lot of people would hear that and say he had everything, didn't he? Well, right. Had everything in the world's term. The world that we live in. And all of the world's philosophies, religious beliefs, materially speaking, sensually speaking. And we don't even have time and probably would be inappropriate even for us to talk about the sensual and sexual ways that Elvis lived his life. But again, in many people's terms, this guy had everything. But what did he fail to recognize? That you are what you eat. And if you know anything about Elvis's life, and you might also know this, that he died in his death a victim of his appetites, didn't he? What does Jesus Christ say? Blessed, verse 6, are those who do hunger and thirst. But the verse doesn't stop there, because all of us as humans hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something specific, righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. So, to get at what this beatitude really is trying to teach us, I'd like to ask and pose just rhetorically 5 questions for ourselves, trying to answer within our hearts and souls honestly, right? Number 1, what are we hungry for? What is it that drives us? What are we living for? Is it material things or spiritual things? Or are we like average consumers, generally speaking, so engrossed in the pursuit of possessions, everything we can get, everything we can consume, bring it to ourselves, put it in our bodies, everything that we can get or do to make us feel, in worldly terms, more worthwhile? Or is our lives, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 13, 33 rather, Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will follow after that. So what is this righteousness Jesus talks of? What are we hungry for? Are we hungry for the world's goods, or are we hungry for the righteousness that Jesus Christ speaks about in this verse? Well, what is it? To some people, it's a narrow-mindedness. It may even be seen as a legalism. And within the church, at least within some Christian communities and with some Christians, even now, right, it's seen as something that's totally unnecessary. And honestly, it's not very popular. Ask yourselves, right? We are prepared to hunger and thirst after anything, aren't we? We can hunger and thirst after spiritual maturity, and that's good. We can hunger and thirst after real, authentic happiness, real joy, deep down in our hearts. We can even hunger after the Holy Spirit's power, right? And if we're not hungering for that, then there's something wrong with our spiritual lives. We can hunger after witnessing, being an evangelist skills, ways in which we might be able, using our lives and maybe even the words of our mouth, to bring people to Christ. Still other Christians run after preacher or church after church, seeking a blessing for God, and they might be doing so in a hunger for some sort of spiritual experience. But is that hungering after righteousness? I'd like to suggest to you that it's not this legalism. It's not a hunger after righteousness, because like I'd mentioned again, legal righteousness, these Beatitudes are a progression. They're a step-by-step process. You cannot jump. They're not just a laundry list of cool things that your life should reflect. It's a progress. It's also very interesting. This is a side tangent that doesn't have anything to do with anything. But one of the things I think is super neat is recovery programs. The Anonymous programs and Celebrate Recovery, they base a lot of their steps and principles off of the Beatitudes. And in many ways, recovery programs work and function in the exact same way that the Beatitudes are supposed to. You cannot really have an emotional reckoning about your sinfulness until you get it in your brain first that you possibly might be a sinner. So there's an intellectual, there's an emotional change. Beatitude number three we talked about last week was realizing being comfortable with allowing the world to see us for the sinners that we are. Having a spiritual humility. Tonight we talk about our spiritual desires. Okay? But again, these have to take place one after the other. We can't just jump forward from one to four. Okay? We have to have a knowledge of our sinfulness that then allows us to make changes in our lives. It's where it all begins. Okay? Where we also see this desire issue, our function, what we're supposed to do in Beatitude 4, it's not about actually filling yourself up with things. And that sounds contradictory because we're talking about hunger and being filled. And it's the opposite. It's actually emptying ourselves of all self things. Self-reliance, self-righteousness, all of that selfish goodness. We think of ourselves as really good people, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But then that can lead to pride. And that could actually put us in a position where even though we think we're doing the right thing, and we might be doing the right thing, it's having the wrong effect in our lives. So there are three types of righteousness that I think is taking place here with this word. The first is legal righteousness. I just want to get this one out of the way because I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about at all. But in the fullness of explanation, okay, there is a legal righteousness that's spoken of in Scripture. We usually find two great examples in Romans and Galatians, where the Apostle Paul is trying to illustrate that we Christian believers are justified by faith. In other words, we have been made right with God. We have received our salvation. The slate in our sinful lives has been made clean through and only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the result of his sacrifice on the cross. Faith in that is what makes us saved. Okay? And it reminds us that if there's anything we're trying to do on our own power to earn that justification, to earn that righteousness, we have to forget it. We can't do it that way. The only way to be justified, to be made right with God, is and to experience this God's righteousness is through Jesus Christ. And this is, I think, kind of simply thought of as, imagine God writing a check to cover the sin debt in your life. And he uses Christ's righteousness as the account to draw upon. And then you could take that check and you can deposit that check into the bank of your spirit and of your heart. Right? And if we that exchange causes us to realize that if we're putting our reliance, our faith on anything but Jesus, then we're doomed. Okay? Now that's legal, that justification, and that's not the subject of our conversation tonight. There's also moral righteousness. And I believe that moral righteousness is what he's talking about. I also believe that out of moral righteousness should come forth from us social righteousness. Okay? Good works, good deeds of love, deeds of kindness, deeds of Christian society. Out of our moral righteousness flows a social righteousness. Right? But it all starts with that faith, because our faith has to get us there, because if we have works without this faith, then it's worth nothing. And he goes on talking about this later in the sermon. In verse 10 and verse 20, we see the word righteousness used again. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 says, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then you will not receive your salvation. Right? That can't mean legal righteousness, because if you have the righteousness of Christ in you, and you have it in you, and I have it in me, one of us is not more righteous than the other. We all have the same equal Jesus Christ righteousness. Okay? So this is definitely that moral righteousness that we're talking about. And indeed, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, this is the righteousness that's actually referred to seven different times. And what is it? Righteousness is a desire to prevail for goodness, to prevail in my lives, in my heart, and in the world. It's a thirst, increased, amplified thirst for a sense and need of God in my life. It is seeking. It is following hard after God's will in our lives. For God to be the center of our lives, the center of our motives, actions, purposes, family, our work, everything. For God to have everything and be everything in our lives. The great Scottish preacher puts it like this, Murray McShane. He says, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Right, to hunger and thirst after this righteousness, asking for God to take over. No more self, but God. Not self-righteousness, but God's desire in my life. So what are we hungry for? Right? That's number one. Number two, how hungry are we for it? And you'll, people will say, Jim, you know what? I'm a Christian. What else would I want but that? But how hungry are we? Not just feeling like there's this little thing that's missing in our lives as Christian. Not even simply earnestly yearning in our heart. That's not what this is, right? It's not even a relentless pursuit. This is something, this thirst, that must be all-inspiring. This is something that must be all-consuming. It is the pursuit after God's will in our lives in the most extreme terms. Okay? And let's put this in the context, again, of the way that Jesus is speaking to the people that are hearing it. You may or may not realize, but in the first century Palestine, in which Jesus was preaching and teaching, right? Thirst and hunger were serious matters. If we're thirsty now, we just go to the faucet. If we're hungry now, we just go to the fridge or go to McDonald's, and now we have all kinds of fast food. Food is literally just smothering us now, right? But in those days, to be hungry or to be thirsty was a desperate situation. And there was nothing to be done rather than seek hard after drink and food. Because people living in very arid, hot, desert-like climates were never far from dehydration or starvation. This hunger and our pursuit of it, represented by the literal example we have here of these people, is not a comfortable picture. It's an awful picture. It's a picture of an intense, desperate hunger, not wishy-washy desire for a little bit more spirituality or a little bit more growth, but a starvation within our hearts, within our souls, to see God in the midst of our lives. How hungry are we for God? And remember that this is a continual hunger. The Word of God instructs us of this. Jesus Christ said, "Those who are hungering and thirsting continually, day after day." He's speaking of that action. And the truth is that this daily pursuit, you may or may not know, but if you didn't know, maybe this is the reason why you're here. This day-to-day hunger and thirst, this is the key to Christian spiritual successful life. A hearty spiritual appetite where we can never get enough God. The Lord says here that there is a joy after hungering for God, and it's continual. It's to last for the rest of our lives. And if we don't have that thirst for God that we might have had at the point of our salvation, that insatiable desire to know God, we might ask ourselves, well, what happened? Was it a job or a family? Was it sin? Whatever it was, something has taken the place of our hunger, our appetite for God. It says that I must be really starving to know what God's heart is towards me. When the prodigal son story, when he was hungry, he fed on the slop of hogs, right? Yep. But when he was starving, he went to his father. And the church as a whole, I think I'm talking about Western Christianity, largely is feeding on the slops of pigs. We're like children. Some people made this illustration, I think, is really good. When a child or a toddler is crawling across the floor and there's something dirty on the floor, it doesn't know any better. It picks it up and it puts it in its mouth. And the church at large are babes putting everything into their mouths, doing things that seem right in their own eyes. Even we ourselves in our Christian lives have forgotten, because we've not been starving after God, we've only been hungry. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are desperately hungry and thirsty for righteousness." The third question of our five is, what is it that motivates our hunger? What is our desire for our appetites? What motivates our hunger? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Is that what motivates your hunger after God? So that you will be filled. You might say, I'm maybe, but filled with what? Heaven. We're all, well, we're all hungry here. I mean, in the sense of spiritual hungerness, we just ate, but we might not all be starving for God, but we're here on a Wednesday night. We have to at least be a little hungry. But many of us watch so many murders. We watch more murders and adulteries on television in 1 week than our grandparents read about in their whole lifetime. Many of our lives are filled with filth, and dirt, even subconsciously. And we don't have a twinge of consciousness about it. And what we're doing when we allow that in our lives is we're making a judgment of at least tacit approval upon the evil things that exist in the world. And pollsters tell us today, it's not a secret, that the gap, ethically speaking and morally speaking, between the church and the world is narrowing quickly. Some of us are as unconcerned about the lost as we are about ourselves. If you have a holy discontent in your life, Jesus says, you're blessed. And fourthly, we've just got five, so we're rounding the corner here. Fourthly, I want to say, right, not just a question of what we're hungry for, how hungry we are, what motivates our hunger, but do we want to be filled? Well, let me give you a warning, because being filled is an insatiable satisfaction. And again, remember how I talk about everything that Jesus talks about in the way we think the world works gets turned on its head and it's upside down. And we have to remember, because we live in the world and we're bent towards sin, the unfilling that it is required, the removal of self so that it can be replaced with God, is a continual process. But the joy from being filled comes from the realization that the more we hunger after God and are filled with God, the more God we want. That's what appetite is. Appetite is desiring something over time. Right? You can eat a hamburger and that's not your appetite. But if you eat hamburgers all of the time, you will develop an appetite for hamburgers. Okay? That's what I mean here when I mean appetite. It's like Pringles, right? Once you pop, you can't stop. The moment that you allow yourself to be emptied so that God can fill you, it becomes an obsession. It becomes, over time, an appetite. Let me illustrate this two ways. Moses, we find in the Hebrew scripture, Moses is standing and looking after some sheep, and he sees a burning bush, right? Now imagine if we'd have saw a burning bush in our world today when we're just out on a walk, right? We'd be TikToking it and putting it all over social media and probably have news people. We would talk about it the rest of our Christian life, right? What does he do? From that point, he chooses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He raises his hand at the Red Sea and it's opened. Think about the mighty things he did. He was trusted with the plans of the tabernacle of God. He saw God guide the Israelites through the wilderness with the pillar. The Shekinah, the glory of God. He saw water come from a rock. He saw manna come from heaven. And when asked what he wanted, when God asked Moses what he wanted, despite all of the ways in which he had seen God working in his life, God, show me your glory. Right? And you could say, Moses, I mean, isn't that a little bit greedy? I mean, you've seen a lot of God in your life. I think you've done well for a man of God given your lifespan. But Moses wanted more of God. An insatiable satisfaction. A continual satisfaction. We see Paul in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, he sees Jesus at his conversion. Then again, in the book of Acts further on, in the city of Corinth, it says that he saw Jesus again. And we find further on in the letters to the Corinthians that he's actually translated to heaven itself. He'd see things were unspeakable to man. And he said in Timothy, I know whom I have believed, that I might know him. Paul couldn't get enough of Jesus. Lastly, how's our appetite? Remember, today the world is what it eats. It's hungry after sex, after wealth, after violence, after excitement. But the tragedy is that many Christians have this hunger in their own soul, and they're feeding it, these same things of the world. They're seeking the same things that people outside in the world are seeking. And we end up, even though we're supposed to live a different life, we end up often living lives that feel empty and pathetic as the world around us. How do we know if we're hungering or thirsting for righteousness? Well, we can ask, are we satisfied with ourselves? Right? And if you're receiving satisfaction from yourself, you're in trouble. Right? And I'm not talking about self-esteem here.
Right.
You know, I'm not saying having a good, solid self-worth. But if you're placing your satisfaction in the things you can accomplish, then you will fall short. An old Puritan said, he or she has the most need of righteousness who least wants it.
Right.
And the person that's not saved or doesn't even consider or want to get saved has more of a need for it. Do we think that everybody else has it worse off than ourselves? Do we always think that we're the ones that are right and everyone else is wrong? Do the externals in the Christian life satisfy us? In other words, does having perfect attendance in Sunday school, does giving a big bunch of money to the church, does looking the right way when you come into the church, all that stuff, does that give you satisfaction as a Christian? Do we fill our appetites with the wrong stuff? Do material world influence the way we feel? Is the word of God sweet to our taste? Or do we say, and this is the commitment of our desire, I think Jesus is challenging here. And this is where I think the rubber really meets the road, because this is where so many of us spiritually live. Or do we say, I want Jesus, but I want my sin as well. I want Christ, but I want money. I want Christ, but I want to keep my pride. Just keep a little bit of Jesus, just a little bit for myself. I want Christ, but I want to keep my lust. I want Christ, but I want to keep my sins. That idea versus, again, the man crawling in the desert, calling out for water, looking for an oasis. Does he want water and a car? Does he want water and a house? Water and a new suit or a new girlfriend? No. He wants water and water alone. Why? Because that's the only thing that can satisfy his thirst. And friends, Jesus Christ fills that same gap in our lives. It's only Christ's righteousness that can save us and give us peace and give us a heart with joy. So let me finish with this story. There's a famous English military leader by the name of Major B. Gilbert. He tells a story called a book. He wrote a book called, rather, The Last Crusade. And this is about the thirst of he and his men when they suffered in the Palestinian desert during World War I. Okay. Now I'm going to quote what he said. He said, "Our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare of the sun. Our tongues began to swell over our lips. Our lips turned purplish, black, even burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Shirajah. And there were wells of water at Shirajah. And they had been cooled in the concrete they were built with. And these men did fight. They fought for their lives to get to the station in Shirajah, where they left their heels behind running after the water. I believe," he says, "we all learned our first Bible lesson on that trip from Beersheba to Shirajah. If such were our thirst for God and for God's righteousness, for God's desire, for our desire, for God's will, not our will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire develops. And if it does, how rich can our lives be in the Spirit?" In Luke chapter 16 and 24, The rich man was in hell. And what did he ask for? One drop of water. Just one drop of water on my tongue. Friends, it's that kind of thirst that we ought to have for God. And may God bless his word on our hearts. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we're so preoccupied at times with ourselves and with the world that we fail to be hungry and thirsty in a desperate way for your righteousness and power and presence in our lives. Give us an insatiable satisfaction, a thirst that cannot be quenched with Christ alone, but more of Christ and more of Christ until that day in which we see Christ. Lord, speak and help us in the stillness after this time together, not to be preoccupied with those things again of this world, not to be engaged in foolish conversation, but Christ, for once, help us like the deer that pants after the water brook, that our soul might pant after thee, our God. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Any questions? It is really kind of interesting to think about appetites and how appetites actually develop in us. But how, like I had mentioned, having one hamburger doesn't give us an appetite for hamburgers. But whenever we choose to eat hamburgers every single day, we develop an appetite. We strive for the hamburger. And we do that with all kinds of things in our life. We do that for acceptance. We do it for fame. We do it for wealth. We do it for love with each other. We develop all kinds of appetites. And yet the one that Jesus is talking about, an appetite for God's righteousness, so often we put on the back burner. And in these lessons about what the kingdom of heaven is to look like and what we as members of the kingdom of heaven should live like, Jesus puts another something right in our face. You are what you eat. So, what are you going to develop an appetite for? The world, things of the world, or God's righteousness? Again, just like all of these, so easy to say, and it's so hard to live out. Hey, friend, I hope you'll join us next week. And until then, I hope that you're blessed.